John chapter 12, verse 1. Well, we're going to get through 11 verses this morning. Understand something about this. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, where he will be tried and found guilty in the eyes of the people, but he was completely innocent. And they will crucify him. We are 6 days from that event. And this is what happens on his way to Jerusalem in chapter 12. Today we're going to get a lesson mostly on worship. What worship looks like, what it's made of, why we do it, hoping that we can clear it up in the minds and the hearts of those of us who have worshiped the Lord, or maybe we don't know we're worshiping or what, but we'll talk about that stuff today. Okay, but this is a great meeting. I love just the setup for all of this is wonderful, and it gets me going in a real happy way. So, John chapter 12, verse 1, then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of those who sat at the table with him. And we'll just leave it at that right now. This event is recorded in a couple of different Gospels. We read this in Matthew 26 and Mark chapter 14. And we can pick up other details from these. And one thing that we know about this particular meeting is that it was not what we can know by going to the other Gospels, is that it was not at Lazarus's house. It was at Simon the leper's house. Simon the leper. I guarantee you, Simon was no longer a leper, but they kept calling him that. You know, I think about like blind Bartimaeus, you know. After he could see, you know, I'm sure they just kept calling him, you know, BB, you know. Hey, there's BB. And, I just made that up. But you know, just to be known as that, which would be a horrible thing, just to be always known for the sins or for the condition you were in before you got saved, before Jesus touched you. I would hate to be known by that. And I praise God. Probably most of you, none of you knew me before I knew the Lord. I like that. But anyway, I'm looking at the guest list. The guest list is wonderful. Remember, the disciples are there with them. There will be others there that we don't know their names or who they could possibly be, but we do know there are others there. I think we get this idea, and if we ever get to verse 9, but we'll kind of figure that out. But Simon was a leper, and we have Martha. She's serving. Now, Martha, by the way, gets bad press because Jesus had to rebuke her in Luke chapter 10, not because of her serving, but because of her mouth, because of her attitude regarding serving. She found it that if she's serving and someone else isn't, that other person is really blowing it. And so Jesus had to, you know, let Martha know, oh, Martha, back off, you know, just Mary's found the good thing. She's at my feet listening to my word. And so so we give Martha bad press. We see Martha, we say, oh yeah, her. But you know what? Serving is a part of walking with the Lord. We must serve him. You know, every time Jesus would raise somebody from the dead or from sickness, he'd just say, they would get up and serve him. I think it was Peter's mother-in-law. She was sick, and then as soon as Jesus touched her, she got up and she served them. And so, serving is a good thing. And we see that Martha has left the attitude behind. We don't see her saying a word. She is loving Jesus by serving Jesus. And it is one form of worship, by the way. It is service. It is one Well, let's go on to the next guys. We've got Martha there. She used to be, you know, a pain in the neck servant. And then we have Lazarus, who, well, he used to be dead. And now he's alive. And you start thinking of the guest list, and we have there the disciples. You know, Matthew used to be a tax collector, you know, with Simon the Zealot. He used to be a political madman. And all of these different people who had come to Jesus, had been touched by Jesus, used to be someone else. And I will tell you that this little supper that they were having is such a great picture of the church. Because first and foremost, if we are believers, true believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that makes us a used to be. You see, this place is filled right now with used to be's. Now, if you're not a used to be, then I want to encourage you to give your life to Jesus Christ this morning. And he will change you, and you'll have a story that is mind-blowing. I also want to point out something else here. And every time I think about, I should think about water before I get up here. But I have these little waters down here. How exciting. Cute little things. Growth stunted. I don't know what they did in their young days. Okay. I want you to notice something else about this meeting. Notice that the supper was for Jesus. It wasn't for Lazarus. It wasn't for Mary. It wasn't for the disciples. It was for Jesus. They made this supper for Jesus. I would say that, you know, I mean, they might be celebrating that Lazarus is alive again, and so they're just like, hey, let's give Lazarus a party. No, the party was for Jesus, and I think it's really important that we understand that. They understood that Jesus was the most important person in the room. He was the Almighty God in the flesh. And I want us to understand that as they made that supper for Jesus in honor of him, for him, well, this service is for him. It is for the sake of honoring him. I've never just boiled it down to that simplicity before. Until this week, I'm looking at this, I'd say, how come I never just noticed or thought about or dwelt on, and they made him a supper? And if I'm going to compare this at all, because I have in the past compared this meeting to a meeting of the church, well, the first thing we've got to understand is this celebration is for him, it's not for you. And yet that's kind of the reason we came initially. We initially come to the Lord. Why? Because we're lost and we need him. We need something different happening to us. We know the direction we're driving is going to lead us off a cliff. We know those things, and we finally say, for me, I am going to go to church because I have heard that Jesus can fix me. And so you come to church. Well, then you realize that the Lord has loved you for so long. And you realize that he has a new life for you. And so in that first moment of coming to Christ, it is all about you. It is. Face it. Look what God has done for me. Why would God love me? The Lord Jesus has forgiven my sins. I am being changed, transformed from glory to glory now. This is cool, but you'd have nothing if it wasn't for Jesus. And when you and I repent, that's a wonderful thing, but it was the Lord Jesus who gave us that ability, who gave us that heart, who gave us the Spirit. And without Jesus, you are toast. And that's all there is to it. And so when we gather here, we're not doing this to talk about human potential. We're not here for the sake of humanism or we're not here for the sake of, wow, look what we can all do if we all come together. We are great. And, you know, pretty soon we're just, the church is like the Tower of Babel. Instead of coming here with one thing in mind, to honor the Lord Jesus Christ. This today is his party, not yours, not mine. And I want to encourage us all that when we come to church, that our first thought would be, Lord, I'm coming here because I want to honor you. I want you to receive all of my praise. Oh my goodness, I was listening to the words to these songs that they're singing. Oh, okay, I won't take one. I could take it and they'll mess up the rest of their songs. But I just, it was just so wonderful, just the selection of songs and the things that are sung and all of that. But we're going to get more into that as we get into verse 3. But before we get to verse 3, I will say this about the church coming here to honor and worship the Lord, and that is that we are here as the weak and needy people who do need him desperately, yes, but we are a mix of Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. I would say Lazarus first. We were dead but been made alive. And so we now come as living people, living in Christ, to serve the Lord as Martha and to worship the Lord as Mary. And so all three right here. And I don't believe that any of us should be like, well, I'll be Martha and you all can be Lazarus and Mary. Or I'll just be Mary. No, I think that those three make up what a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is and what God has called each of us to be. It's all about him. Him causing these things to happen in and through us. So, there's Martha, she's serving, she's happy serving. And there's Lazarus sitting there, and I'm sure a lot of people are just sitting there staring at Lazarus. And then Mary took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. Mary, in this meeting, is found where Mary is usually found, and that is at his feet. We saw her that way in Luke chapter 10. We saw her that way in John chapter 11. Even when she came to him after Lazarus had died, when she saw him, she fell at his feet. I think it is fair to take this as an expression of worship on her part in that she was worshiping him every time she saw him. She was compelled to throw herself at his feet. Now, worship, by the way, on the outside, how we express it, comes in many different forms. And we here at Calvary Chapel, I think in most of the church, not just Calvary Chapels, but look at that time of singing as a time of worship. We call it worship. We're going to worship the Lord for what, right? We say that. And then we sing songs. And singing does not mean you're worshiping. And also, singing is not the only form of worship. So keep these things in mind, all right? Because it really is a matter of heart and a matter of desire. What is worshiping? Worshiping is to say with your heart, with your mind, with your body, to the object of your worship is, you are greater than me. You are better than me. I make myself vulnerable to you, and you deserve this honor from me. And I think with all of that was this knowledge in Mary that she needed Jesus. Every time she saw him, she was made keenly aware of her need for him. I'm tired a little bit of some of the doctrines and the flows of those who believe that when Jesus came, his intention was to give us the same power he did. There are teachings that say that the reason Jesus came is to show us Christians what a person led by the Spirit can do. And that if you are truly led by the Spirit, you can open the eyes of the blind and raise the dead. And so, with that thinking, what it does, it puts a great focus on yourself. And it says, wow, look at all this power Jesus is giving me. I get to have this power. Now, I have yet to meet anybody with 1/10, 1/1,000,000th of the power that Jesus has displayed in the Scriptures. Yet some claim to say, oh yeah, I've got it, man. I can heal people. And yeah, okay, whatever. But I forgot where I was going with this. I'll catch it. I'll find it. Oh yeah. Now the problem with this is that when you read the Scriptures and you are looking at Jesus, and I remember just recently even reading through where Jesus gave the power to the disciples and they went out and they cast out the demons. And so this power having been given to the disciples, I think that's where people get hung up in. But something that hit me personally when I first met him, and to this very day, when I read the Gospels, I don't think I want that power. I think I want him. Jesus is called the Savior because we need saving. And that when you and I come here, it's not because we're looking for his power so we can go do these things. But we come here because we're looking for his grace and mercy so he can work miracles in our hearts. And then the things that we do, we go out and loving people, pouring out his grace, offering them salvation, pointing them to the Savior. And when you read the Word of God, I want you to be looking at this and saying, hey, I'm getting to know you, Jesus, and I'm getting to understand something. I need you. I need you every day. She knew that. And so there she was, throwing herself at his feet always. But that leads us to this question of, well, why did she throw herself at his feet? Number one, she knew that she needed him. But also, she believed him to be the Messiah. The Scriptures had told them that God is sending a king, the Savior of the Jews, the Savior of the world, and he would be worshipped as the king. And so she was giving him the honor that he deserved because he's the king. And so she's going to give him that honor. Secondly, she had seen him heal people, change people's lives, so many people. In fact, it was only recently that she saw her brother come back to life. And so that's another good reason to worship Jesus. And there's something else too, and that is that she knew where he was going. And we're going to get to that later as we get going on this. She knew that he was going to the cross. And in this knowledge, I have no idea how much of this she took in at the time. We cannot know that for certain. But I believe that she knew that he was going there to die for her sins. And I'll tell you why later. And with all of that, obviously, she knew that he loved her personally. He loved her personally. Have you ever just known somebody that you just like so much? Anytime, you know, I'm not talking about a romantic way. I'm just talking about just, you know, the people. Like, so some people in the church, or maybe somebody out of the church. There's this, you know, you ever bump into this guy, and every time you see him, you go, oh, I love that guy. I'm going to go talk to him, or whatever, you know. You know, there's people like that. We all have people like that in our lives, where we just want to, just like, man, I just got to go hang out with that guy a little bit. And if you were to analyze that, I'm sure the reason that you do like that guy is purely because he likes you. Isn't it funny? They're your favorite people in the world, or your favorite people in the world, because they think you're cool. They want to hang with you. And the thing is, it's like when you just know somebody. I flash back to 8 years old. Man, there's a guy who was a substitute teacher at the school, and he was so good with us, and he would sit and talk with us. You know, most adults don't want anything to do with an 8-year-old, right? Come on. And yet this man would sit there and just ask us questions, basically interview us, you know. And he would ask us to tell him, hey, what'd you do yesterday? You know, and we'd tell him, well, we went over to the store, and we got, you know, and he goes, oh, wow, that's great. But he just loved to hang out with the kids. And he was, you know, and he was also a friend of our families, and but the whole thing was like, this guy, every time I saw him, I go, oh, there's Andy. Oh, Andy. You know why? Because he loved me. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. I knew it. Now hold that thought for a second. You and I, as Christians, we learn early on that worship, this thing we call worship, is a part of this new life in Christ. Yeah, I didn't know how to behave, and I think we all kind of get a different angle on outward behavior in the church, dependent upon what type of church you land in. You know, you meet Jesus, and you're just all messed up on Jesus. Like, oh, I've got to know him. And you're reading his word and learning more about him, and then so you find a Bible-teaching church. And some Bible-teaching churches, they're a little more wild than others, and some are just more dead than others or whatever. And so we get in there early, early on in our walk, and we're kind of molded by the attitude of a church in that early walk. And so, you know, just like in Calvary Chapels, there are some people believe that we're dreadfully Pentecostal. And there are other people that believe we are dreadfully Baptist. And it's because of the background they come from. And it's like, oh, well, we could never clap hands and sing. Oh, you lifted your hands while worshiping, while singing, you know, because we don't know about the worship thing. But you know, we all have these different ideas of what it is. And I don't think necessarily that we learn by experience or by the Word of God or by just that personal relationship and desiring to know these things. I don't think we're learning that way so much as we're just learning what you're supposed to do when you join the club. You see, I'm going to join the club, and just as Bridget and I walked into that Calvary Chapel and the people were singing, I'm going, hey, these songs are pretty cool, yeah. And they're all singing, and I've never heard a church where everybody sings. This is cool too. And then, you know, and people, okay, that's a little weird. I'm going to do that, you know. And it's like, you know, but there I am saying, well, I guess that's a part of worship. And then they say, I'm compelled to do it just as the rest of everybody else is doing it. And it wasn't until years later that I began to really think about these things, think about it in terms of the scriptures, think about it in terms of what the Bible says about these things. And so many people don't actually worship the Lord in spirit and truth, as Jesus told the woman at the well. But you're just merely going through the motions, but not even knowing who you're worshiping or why you're doing it. Some people do it just because if they join in, they go, well, hey, this feels great. I guarantee you the reason that Mary was worshiping Jesus wasn't because it felt great. There are other reasons. But some people do it for the spiritual high they can get out of it or whatever. But other people just don't know at all. They're just copying. And I mean, just like when I was 6 years old. At the hog calling contest. 4-H pancake breakfast. My mom didn't keep a good eye on me. She lost me. I wasn't lost. I knew exactly what I was doing. I went up and signed up for the hog calling contest. Never called a hog in my life. I'm hearing the other contestants up there going, S-s-s-s-s-s. I'm going, all right, I can do that. So I got up there. It was my turn. 6-year-old little boy going, Sue, Sue, Sue. I never touched a hog. I never heard the word Suey. My mom said, where's Kevin? Suey, Suey. Oh, man. She's still embarrassed to this day for me. But you see, I wanted to get up there and do that. I wanted to be a part of this whole 4-H thing. I wanted to be a part. And so without any knowledge of pigs or any knowledge of how to talk to a pig and why they answer to Suey at all, I played the game to get whatever I thought I wanted out of it. And I think that a lot of people, truly, I think a lot of people come to church and they'll do things, they'll go through emotion or whatever because that's what it is they want to be a part of. And it's really not much different than me hog calling at the age of 6. Psalm 47, verse 7 says, sing praises with understanding. Know why you're singing. Know why you're singing. It is so important. Know why you would even raise your hands in worship. Why would you even get on your knees in prayer? Why would you spend quiet time with the Lord? Why? Well, He's the Messiah. He has healed and changed so many people. And for you Christians, you can say, including myself. I tell you that. I mean, that right there was enough for me. And it was the other stuff I learned after that. As the Lord took a very bad man and He changed me in an instant. Ask Bridget. And I had nothing else but to worship Him. I didn't even know what worship means. I always think, you know, what is worship? You know, I don't know. But it was just this whole thing, back to the whole thing with I knew I needed Him and just when I think about Him, I just want to be with Him. And that's where this comes from because of what He has done, who He is. And the fact that He deserves this honor from me, He deserves this honor from you. And I will tell you once again, because He loves you. Trust me, we are not as lovable as we think we are. He loves you. He loves you desperately. He loves you so much that He endured the shame and the torture of the cross. He endured these things and bled so that His blood would cover you and your sins and your rebellion and your foolishness so that you could be clean, so that you could be pure and righteous in His sight with Him to live with Him forever. He loves you so much, he did that for you. Now, you can say, well, yeah, he died that way, but as much as this general thing and it's kind of out there. No, he thinks about you. He knows every sparrow that falls. If he knows every sparrow that falls, then he knows you, because people are more important than sparrows if you're not talking to PETA. And sorry, people are more important than birds. And Jesus said it, you are the entire focus of my love. And if he knows each sparrow that falls, he knows each time you shed a tear. And that goes for every individual. He loves you so much. I don't know, somebody like that, I guess I would just want to be with him. I would just want to be with him. You know that story of a couple that, you know, having a difficult marriage, and then she started going to church and she got saved. And every Sunday she would leave and go to church, and she'd come back and she was just so happy. And she was so happy. She was so happy that he was certain that she had found another man. And he began to accuse her. And he said, I know you found another man. And she said, well, I did. What? I got to meet him. Come, I'll introduce you to him. Dragged him to church. She says, bad news, the other man's Jesus. And as the story goes, he gave his life to Jesus. But these are things that you read, I don't know. But when you see what Jesus has done for others and you see what he's done for you, then the response ought to be a desire to be with him and a desire to give him his proper place. So, see what she does. And we can relate this to us, actually. She took a pound of very costly oil of spikenard, and she poured it out on him. The other accounts tell us that she poured it on his head as well. So she poured it on his head. She poured it on his feet. And this costly oil was actually, we'll see how costly it is, because Judas Iscariot, he was the appraiser of such things. And we'll find that it was actually something that she would keep for herself as a type of insurance, life insurance or something, that and not many people had it, but Mary did. And that was, this oil was in alabaster flask that when you opened it, you had to break it to open it. And once you broke it to open it, that was it. It was all out and it was done. And it was worth 1 year's wages. 1 year's wages. Now, in Mendocino County, the median household wages is $43,000 a year. Now, some of you are saying, really? That's the median? Well, in Fort Bragg, I learned that we're not doing so good here. $32,000. In Fort Bragg, that means some people somewhere in the county, they're making way more than we are. So you just relate it to that. But let's just say it was worth $30,000. $30,000 worth of perfume and one little thing. Spikenard, by the way, is something that came from India. It was found in the Himalayan mountains only. And it was a root that actually just, they would pull up the root and it had like these spikes on it, and so the name spikenard. And they would get the oil from these roots. And so it was a difficult task to get this oil. It was long and drawn out. And then, of course, to get it all the way from India, you know, now you and I, we could order it on Amazon for, you know, $20 now. Because, I mean, the world has gotten so small with all of this stuff. You could buy anything on Amazon. But they could not. This was huge. It was worth a lot. And so the first picture we see is that worship for her was to say, I give you all that I have. I give you all of me. It looked like that of the drink offering in the Old Testament, of the wine that was poured out and poof, it was gone. Or it looked like the burnt offering, which brought the entire animal before God and it was burned completely. And so she is saying in the pouring out of all of this, I want to give this to you. I want to give all of me to you, everything I have, everything. And you know, it's like, let me bring Bob Dylan into this, but you know, Bob Dylan had written a song during the Christian years as he said, you know, I can't remember the exact line, but you've done so much for me. What can I do for you? And that was the heart of Mary. It's like, you're the King of Kings. You are God Almighty. You're going to go to the cross for me. You have touched and changed so many people. You have touched and changed me. My brother's been raised from the dead. This is all I have. But I want you to have it. She broke it and poured it out. But in the breaking of this, I believe that is also a picture of if we're going to be before the Lord, pouring ourselves out before Him, the only thing in order to be poured out is to be broken. Only broken people understand being poured out. And that is a tough one. I cannot teach brokenness. Brokenness doesn't mean your life is hard. Brokenness means that you realize that there's nothing about you that is even very usable. Because once that spikenard container was broken, it was now useless. It couldn't be used for anything. But to know that it is only God Almighty who can put you together. And even that in that brokenness, as you would be poured out to God, that is just how He uses you. And that's the thing. We come here on a Sunday morning. My hope and prayer is that, you know, I too, that all of us would be here saying, I want to be poured out to you. Why? Because I'm here to honor you, Lord. But so often, and we do this, and God is so cool with this, because He's patient with us. And that is, we come here saying, I've got this need, I've got this problem, I'm... But when we're done with all that, can we just say, Lord, this is all I have. And I want to give all of this to you, broken before you. Because I'm here for you. I'm not here for me. I'm here because of what you have done, not to try to get you to do something. And all I can do for everything you've done for me is to honor you. Oh yeah, could you get that? That's right. Oh, I feel so bad for the people that happens to. What else happened here? And they wiped his feet with her hair. The lowest slave in a home would wash the feet of a visitor. It was his job. And in the washing, he would dry the feet with a towel. She had no towel, and so she used her hair. She had lost all dignity at this point. It just, you know, it wasn't about her trying to, you know, keep her dignity. You know, and so many of us, we come to church, man, we got the face on. We would never tell anybody the problems we're really having at home. And you know, if you're going to really worship God, just be real. You know, you wouldn't believe how many people are really not looking at you anyway. And so, you know, I think that for her, letting all that down is just to say, hey, you know, this is all I got. I want to give this to you. And I'm like, oh, no, I don't have anything to dry this with. And so she's doing her hair like that. And everybody's doing it like this. This isn't the first time this happened. In Luke chapter 7, it was a prostitute who had come in and done the same thing. And they criticized Jesus. They criticized her. And so she was saying to him that she is the lowest. In his glorious presence, she is the lowest one. And what else did she do here? And the house was filled with the fragrance of the oil. How could it not? It's like there she is pouring it out. And everybody's like, hey, what's that smell? Oh, what's Mary doing? What are you doing? You know, when the Bible talks about the sacrifices in the, you know, like the Old Testament sacrifices, there's a phrase that is attached to the burnt offering and the sin offering, and that is a sweet aroma to the Lord. There are a couple things that smell good to the Lord. And they're like, man, good smells are great. Bridget and I were talking about, what's your favorite smell? What's your favorite smell? And mine is orange blossoms, you know? I love orange blossoms, man. Drive down that 5 in May. It's like, whew, get that whoosh of orange blossoms. Then my second favorite smell, the horse manure. But but you think I'm kidding. Hey, I grew up in the valley, okay? But the thing is, it's just like just a great smell. It's like, oh, so awesome. And there are a couple things that smell really great to the Lord. And one of them is us sacrificing ourselves over to Him. Being broken, giving everything to Him. That He's going, He does like when I'm down the 5 and the orange blossoms go, oh yeah! Oh, roll down the windows. Oh yeah. It smells so good. I'm gonna put orange blossoms all over my head. And when we give our all, and the other reason that the other smell that He loves is that of prayer. It comes up as incense to Him. The prayers of the saints. So it's a giving over of the entire life and then prayer, which is conversation with the Lord. Conversation with the Lord. You know, go all the way back to this thing, back to that guy when I was 8 years old. It's like, what was so cool about him is that he would even care to converse with an 8-year-old. God Almighty would care to converse with you and me, even though we may say the silliest things. He wants to talk with you. His favorite time, my favorite time with my own children, my favorite time with my grandchildren, is when they'll just, you know, of course the grandchildren, they're still speaking in tongues right now. But when they're talking to me, that's the stuff that thrills me. And it thrills God, should I use that term with God Almighty, that when we pray to Him, talk to Him, these are the things that are a sweet aroma to Him. Okay, now, as we know that those things are sweet aroma to Him, when we worship and are people who are poured out to the Lord, what happens is that the aroma not only goes up to Him, but it fills the room. Remember one man's testimony. He told me that as he knew he needed God's help and he began to understand that there was a God. And he said that he walked, this is back in the days of Dana Gray, you know, and this the beautiful decorations and all that. And he said that he walked in as the church was singing. He said he stopped there at the door and looked, and he said, I want this. He knew there was something different going on here. And he gave his life to Jesus. It was that aroma. As it reads in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, aroma of life. And we know Psalm 22 says that God inhabits the praises of Israel. That is that he inhabits the praises of his people. That when we praise him, he receives it. And he is here among us. And so that when we, from our hearts, are having a time where we are singing to the Lord, again, from our hearts, considering the words of these songs, considering our lives, considering his life, his death. And within all of that singing, with a heart that is saying, I'm giving myself to you right now, an aroma happens that you can't even explain. Don McClure said, I really don't know what worship is, but I know when it has happened. But what happens in the life of a worshiper? And that would be in the life of a worshiper like Mary. What I mean like Mary is that she's poured out all of who she is to the Lord Jesus Christ, and she was caught at his feet in Luke 10, listening to his word. You can't do this on some sort of worship emotion. Because then we're back to the hog calling, aren't we? You cannot do this on worship emotion. You must do it with understanding and must listen to his word. You are in his word on a daily basis, knowing that he is better and he has the best for you. You knowing how much you need him, poured out to him. You know what? You're going to smell funny to the world. There will be an aroma about you. I've known some people out there, and I don't know why I like them so much. I go, man, why are you, what do you like? And then find out they're a believer. They believe the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder. May it be that way for you and me. Do people know that you're a believer, not by your mouth, but by your smell? By just who you are. You are the aroma leading to life, Christians. But that aroma doesn't happen if we're not near the source of that aroma. If we're not desiring the personal contact relationship with Jesus Christ. And so, that aroma fills the house, it fills our lives. But it also says something in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and that is to some it is the aroma of life leading to life, but to others that same aroma is the aroma of death. So let's see what Judas says. But one of his disciples, by the way, we're not going to get all the way through verse 11. I thought I would, but you guys have been keeping me, you know, on these other subjects and things. So it's not really my fault. But one of his disciples, I hear that muttering out there. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief. And he had a money box, had the money box, and he used to take what was put in it. Well, I don't know. Jesus amazes me. Do you think he was ever surprised by Judas? He even says in John chapter 6, didn't I choose you 12 and one of you is a devil? He knew he he's choosing Judas. And of all the people to give the money box to, he gives it to Judas. Here, Judas, you be the treasurer. We're not going to have anybody overseeing it with you. You'll just be the treasurer. I'm going to entrust you with this. As he, then you start feeling like Peter, don't you? You want to take Jesus right in? Jesus? But it's amazing. You start thinking about this and how many things that the Lord has entrusted to you and me. How many things has he entrusted to you and me? You talk about he's given you enough rope to hang yourself. Do you realize that the Lord does give us lots of rope in our lives? And all that rope was intended for his glory. But he has also entrusted you with it to do with it what you will. And he's not going to stop you from hanging yourself with the things that he's given you. But he has given it to you in order that you would glorify him in it, with it. And so, hey, whatever it is God's entrusted you with, you can either use it to his glory or you can get hung by it. And there's Judas. Now, by the way, the disciples were not aware that Judas was the creep he was. But here it says that, well, you know, because he used to steal, you know. But this is after the fact. Remember, John wrote all of this after everything went down. So it all came back to John saying, wait a minute. You know, after Judas had betrayed the Lord and then Judas had gone out and hung himself and all of that. It was after all of these events that John would write the gospel. So as he's sharing the story, he put in his own parentheses there in verse 6. And that is, well, he said this, but he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. He stole the money. He wanted the money. Judas was very agitated by this attention given to the Lord Jesus. It was... Okay, pretend you don't know anything about Judas's heart and his motives. What you're hearing from him is ridiculous, petty criticism. Which, by the way, some people believe that petty criticism is one of the spiritual gifts. And that Paul just forgot to mention it in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And one of the things about the petty criticism is that they want to gather supporters too. And you say, well, Judas isn't trying to gather supporters. Au contraire, the other gospel accounts say that the rest of them were saying, hey, this is a waste of money. But we see Judas here as the ringleader of all of that. Judas was a pretty good leader. And he didn't say, you know, he didn't look like he was trying to get anybody involved. But I'll tell you what, if you bring up petty criticism in public, you're looking for a following. If you have a criticism, then you go to the person. And you talk about it. And so Judas here in his petty criticism, he was pretending righteousness. Ugh. He was pretending that he was more interested in what he would consider to be a greater good. He was actually being more, just more diligent, just a better person with the funds that God had given. In fact, Jesus entrusted me with the treasury, and this is what I say, where the money should go. But we know the truth and all of that. He just wanted this. If she was going to break that, it would be better to just sell it and get the money and put it in the bag so that he could take it. He was only thinking to himself, whoa, that's a lot of money. It could have been mine. I mean, we know that Judas was some petty money grubber. He sold Jesus not much later than this event here for $30. This is who Judas was. And so, in verse 7, Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial." So Jesus comes to her defense. I think about if, you know, the petty criticizers could hear the voice of Jesus. He'd be saying, "Would you just shut up? Just shut up. Stop it." And if you've been criticized, you know what? The Lord is your defense. Don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. Now, she is the only one who heard that he was going to die. Jesus tells them why she's doing this, which means that I don't think that he's putting the thought in her head right now. I think that it's a portion of what she thought, but because she was also thinking, "I'm going to be poured out to Jesus. I love this guy. I need him." But the other thing was, I know he's going to be buried. He is going to die. Why did she know that? And why didn't anybody else know that? Luke chapter 10. At his feet, listening to his word. At least three times, and I imagine it was several times, when Jesus would speak to the disciples and say, "Now look, they're going to kill me, but I will be raised on the third day." And they would and they would just go, "Well, don't talk like that." Peter even told him, "Jesus, don't talk like that. A better Messiah would not talk that way." Or, you know, whatever thoughts he's thinking, "I'll protect you, don't talk like that, I'll take care of you." But the thing is, it's like he didn't hear what Jesus said. Other times when Jesus say, "They're going to have a council, they're going to judge me, they're going to condemn me, I'm going to die, then I'm going to be raised," and they would turn and look at each other and say, "I think I'm the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. What do you think?" "Well, no, I'm better than you, because I wouldn't..." They wouldn't hear it. Why? It was too heavy. It was too much. It was something, "No, you know what? I'll take this religion thing. I will walk with you and we'll go feed poor people and we'll do that. But I don't want to listen to everything you say, because some of the things you say are painful. And there are so many people sitting here right now, listening right now, that just don't want to hear it all. It's painful. Truth hurts sometimes. But Mary loved him, believed him, and heard every word from him, even the things she didn't like. And she knew them to be true. Meanwhile, here, the leadership, the 12, dopey, 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 dopey. They knew nothing. They knew nothing of his impending death. Not because he didn't tell them, but because they refused to hear it. If you want to walk with Jesus and believe him and have him give to you the things that he desires for you, hey, at his feet, listening to his word. She loved to listen to Jesus. "For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not always have." He gives them another hint here. Is it for my burial? You're not going to have me always? And they're going, "Oh." This business about the poor. Yes. Jesus has a concern for the poor. Paul had even made mention, you know, we went our different ways, but just to making sure that you are concerned with the poor. Always concerned with the poor. But Jesus says something interesting here. You'll always have the poor with you. You know, that's a condition of a cursed world. There will always be poor people. And nobody is going to end world hunger. Do you realize that? There will always be poor people. This is not to say, well, since they're all there, and Jesus said, don't worry about the poor people, it's all about me. Hey, Jesus was physically there with them, and for that moment, what they needed to do was be with Jesus and completely focused on him. But as soon as he left, yes, their concern was to preach the gospel, get people saved, right? Disciple them, yes, right. But also to be concerned with the poor. I do also believe that our concern for the poor ought not be a political concern for the poor. What I mean by that is to rant and rave about whether or not our government does whatever they do or they don't do for the poor. This is not written to your government. It's written to you. It's written to me. And I personally, I can't change world hunger, but I can personally deal with individuals, love individuals, see what there is that can be done for individuals. And I believe that if you and I are willing to be at the feet of Jesus and we are willing to be in his word, listening to his word, the things we don't want to hear, all of those things, then what's going to happen to us is we're going to have a greater concern for individuals in this world, in this town. And when I talk about feeding the poor, I'm not talking about feeding the 25-year-old dope-smoking traveler who's coming through here with this cardboard sign that says, I need another hit of pot. Talking about those in need. We have been given discernment and we have been given riches. And so our concern, and I do even this season, you know somebody hurting financially, you know somebody and the Lord has given you the ability, then I want to encourage you, get at the feet of Jesus, listen to his word. And I think a real naturalness of generosity and hospitality might flow from you. But it is about us as individuals. It's not about what we think others should do, sort of like Judas thinks others should do it. Because feeding the poor is a righteous thing to do. If feeding the poor is a righteous thing to do, then you and I need to do it personally. Let this hit personally. But in the meantime, while we are here, we're going to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. I hope and pray that we have heard the reasons why we worship him. I hope and pray that if you came here in need as far as for salvation, maybe you came in here spiritually poor, that you have been filled by the Lord. Ask him to save you. Come to him with your sins, who you are, who you're not, and that you would just pour yourself out completely. And for this time, all of us together, from our hearts, say, I want to give it all to you. I want to give it all. It's not much, but it's all I have. And I want you to have it, Lord. Not because I'm trying to get anything out of you, Lord, but because you gave your all for me. Father, we praise you. We thank you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the love you have for us, and we just worship you. We want to honor you, give you the praise you deserve. How amazing it is how much you love us. How amazing it is just the things you have done for us and how you have cared for us even before we knew you and brought us to this point and even brought us to this very day. Lord, for those who may be struggling with whatever and the world might be falling apart all around them, I ask you to give them the strength to lift up their eyes and to see you and to be blown away by your grace and that you can touch them. Oh, Lord, praise you, worship you, honor you. This is your service. This is your service. We give it to you. We honor you in Jesus' name. Amen.